Let's put it this way. If you're a Christian and you're walking around with a mental frown, you don't understand Scripture, because a Christian is meant to be happy, because God is a good God. And Christians, realizing our salvation when we are depending on Him, we will be happy Christians, no matter what the circumstance. And that's important. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. We frame our minds so that we can be acute and understand what's in Him, in Scripture, and not add to it or take away. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do accept and realize the responsibility of looking at Your Word with clarity and with accuracy, realizing that it's only good when it represents what You're saying, nothing more and nothing less, and we'll thank You for that. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to John 15, we've been on a series of the New Commandment. And I was in John 15, where John is reiterating or recording a historical account of what happened in the upper room the night before Christ died. I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and we're not going to try to comment on a lot because we're going to look at the seventh verse today. But each of these verses should have meaning. We spent almost an hour on each of these verses. We're reading from John, the 15th chapter. And remember, this is in the context of Christ giving a new quality, a commandment. And that new commandment is called a beginning 11 times by the Apostle John later on, 60 years later. John, the 15th chapter, reading from the first verse. I, Christ, am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine master. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He, God the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the intermediate agency of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Remember, abide is a personal, intimate relationship, and it has to do with being at ease. Be at ease in me, and I at ease in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in the vine, in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man should happen to abide not in me, he is cast forward as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, the branches, and cast them into fire, and they are burnt. Verse 7 is what we're going to look at today. And if you should abide in me, and my utterances abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall come to be unto you. Now, we're going to look at this promise today, and this is just one aspect of what's called prayer. Now, I'm going to try to be careful with my terms today. I'm going to use the concept of prayer as general communication to God. It's used that way in Scripture. But today we're going to look at just specifically the concept of asking God. Now, I know, because I watch TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, haven't done it for a couple of years, but to get examples and illustrations. But I know, and this is, I think, an accurate statement, most Christians, myself included as a young Christian, think that the only time that you should pray to God is when you want something. That's not Scripture, but we're not emphasizing that today. We're just emphasizing, how can a Christian ask God for something? Now, if I read this verse right, and if you read along with me, this verse doesn't say 10% of the time you'll get what you want. It doesn't say 7.5%. It doesn't say 80%. This verse is 100% fulfillment of that request, if it's done in a proper manner. But before we look at how the New Testament tells a Christian to ask God for something, and it will 100% be fulfilled, I want to remind you of two aspects of God. I believe that if you understand God, it affects your communication to Him. So I'm going to not prove it, but I'm going to tell you two things I think you know. One is God is omniscient and God is omnipotent, meaning God knows everything. God knows everything that happened in the past, everything that's happening in the present, and everything that's going to happen in the future, and he can tell them all apart. There is absolutely nothing in terms of power that God cannot do except fail, tell a lie, and there's one other I've forgotten. He cannot be unrighteous. But God knows everything, can do anything he wants. That's important. As we look to how do we ask God for what we want and how do we get that request, that asking, 100% answered. Now, I'm going to deal with some tradition in Christianity, and believe me, it's prevalent. I was talking to one of my assistant principal one time who was saved. I was talking to her about prayer, and I said, you know, and I was kind of giving a New Testament theses on prayer, and I happened to mention Jabez. And when I mentioned Jabez, she said, oh, my mother bought the T-shirt, and she bought the cup, and she does Jabez every day. Well, I happen to know that mother, and 10 years later, she wasn't doing Jabez. So let's look at some of the stuff that's purported in Christianity. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles, and I'll show you that that's not applicable to today. What I'm trying to tell you, and I'm going to give you specific examples, most people today who think of praying to God get their ideas of praying out of the Old Testament. And when we get to the 16th chapter of the book of John, we're going to show you that Jesus says, nobody asked in my name up to this point. So that means that any example of asking for something in the Old Testament doesn't apply now. But let me just show you some popular. This guy in Chronicles, they used Jabez, he made multi-millions of dollars off of this. I don't envy him. But in Chronicles, the 4th chapter, we read the 8th, 9th verse, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called him Jabez, which means pain. My mother called me that, but it was a different reason. My pain had a location on her. Jabez saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Now, in this book, pray the prayer of Jabez, he will develop the concept that whatever you want is called a coast. That is called principalization or allegorization. It has nothing to do this with this context. What Jabez is saying is, I got to go down there and conquer some land. Now, if I really believe the promises of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I would let the hornets drive them out. But I don't really fully believe those promises, so I want to conquer them on my own. Look, now, remember, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born again. If you're in Sunday school, that I can enlarge my coast. So he wants to conquer some land, which was a legitimate promise to the nation Israel. Now, let me just say, the church has never been promised land. And thy hand might be with me. In other words, help me in the fight. And that you would keep me from the evil. I don't want to die. And it will not, that it may not grieve me. Jabez, and God granted to him that which he requested. Now remember, he wanted to enlarge his boundaries. He wanted to conquer some land, and he didn't want to get hurt in the battle while he took the land. There's no Holy Spirit here. And this is a partial fulfillment of the promises to the nation Israel. You are not the nation Israel if you're saved. You're a Christian. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, in the body of Christ. So let me just say it quite frankly. To use this to teach you how to pray is an absolute, what they call principalization of the Old Testament. If the coast means win the lottery, if the coast means pass a test at school, if the coast means get a new job, then you can do anything with Scripture you want to do. So don't use it. Not around me. Now, another one they do, and I can't remember if it was the guy who did it, so I won't call his name. I think I got it, but if you'll turn to Job, the first chapter, here's another one that they do use and tell Christians to do this to get protection. Now, I've read the book of Job. In fact, I look up in a commentary. Never once does Job ask for a hedge to come around him. But there are people that will come to the 10th verse. I got a smile here. Does the guy who did purport this, does his name start with a G? Am I remembering it right? It does? Okay. So we can call it. A guy named Gother comes here and says that what we need to do as Christians to protect ourselves from the devil is we need to pray ourselves a hedge. Show me one place in the book of Job where Job asked for this hedge. Now, you know that hedge, I want you to picture early frontier times where there's a fort. It's like it's not a hedge like a laurel. This is a hedge like a fortress. Let's read it. The first, Satan's going down in verse 9 to try to pester Job. And he must have been probing Job to see if he could mess with him. And he couldn't touch him. And in verse 10, Satan talks about Job, tells God that you have made a hedge around him. So they'll come here and say, well, Job had a hedge around him that protected him from Satan. So what we need to do, instead of going to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, instead of putting on the armor of God, armor from God, what we need to do is if we see Satan coming, is pray our hedge around him. If you can do that just from this verse, you can do anything with Scripture you want. Whatever meets your fancy. It's not there. It's not there at all. Now, another thing they'll do is, I've heard this in Baptist circles. I don't have to go outside of Baptist circles. They'll say, go to the Psalms and pray a psalm. I've heard that. Now, when we get to the, I want you to remember that instruction when we get to the 16th chapter of John. Now, there is a lot of truth in the psalm, and I'm thinking of Psalm 8, where it talks about the essence of God goes beyond the universe. And in your communication to God, when you are praising or worshiping God, you can reiterate, yeah, I realize you go beyond the universe. But you're not necessarily, what are you going to pray it in, the King James or the New Standard or in Greek? You can get some concepts about who and what God is to tell him what he is, but just praying a psalm, there's no instruction in Scripture that tells you to do that as a New Testament saint. Now I want to, and I'll just use the word, it's a little dogmatic, but I mean it. I want to debunk the persistence, called the persistent friend. Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 11th chapter. This is another one that is misused. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now you have in your King James, you have the word, let me get it for you, you have the word he's in importunity. It has to do with, I would translate that persistent. Now I'm going to say something and then we're going to look at it. This is not asking for salvation. This is not asking the way that John and the Holy Spirit are going to talk about it in the book of John and in 1 John. And in fact, just so you get the context, I don't want to spend a lot of time. If you look at the end of verse 13, this is asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, let me set up another thing as we look at this importune or this persistent prayer. Now, this is the context. I want to tell you, this is the context where people get prayer warriors, where they get down their knee and they keep repeating something over and over. I have been to prayer meetings where I have heard the same request prayed for at least 10 years. God heard them the first time. Oh, but Rich, you're being mean. Keep your finger in Luke, the 10th chapter, and turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, Matthew, the 6th chapter, is right before verse 8, where he gives the disciples' prayer, erroneously called the Lord's Prayer. Now, in a lot of churches that use the, and I'm using the word church loosely, that use the Lord's Prayer as almost what they call the Lord's Prayer in every service, need to go back into the context and look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Matthew, the 6th chapter. But when you pray, and here it means the general communication to God, use not empty repetitions. So if you repeat the Lord's Prayer every time you do a bead, or every time you have a service, what you're saying is, maybe God didn't remember I said that the previous time. Now, my understanding of God is if I tell him something, he hears it. Or he got it the first time. I misused the word hear there. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now let's go back to Luke, the 11th chapter. In this context, you have the Lordian prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer in the first part of the chapter. So he's not telling them to repeat the same prayer over and over. He's saying this is the way you do it. These are the elements that your communication should have. Now that brings us over to verse 8 of the 11th chapter. Let's start with verse 5 of the 11th chapter of Luke. What I'm showing you is that you have to misapply this scripture to put it to today, and it will even solidify that further when we get to the 16th chapter of John. Luke, the 11th chapter, the 5th verse. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, inside the house, shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise to give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because he is persistent, he will rise and give him, give as many as needed. For I say unto you, this is the persistence. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall open to you. Well, that means that I have, now I know you've heard this, I have to storm the gates of heaven to get what I want. Now remember, God knows the past, the present, and the future. You're going to change his mind? You're going to change? For everyone that asks, it receives. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, we went over this in Sunday school. We could go over it again. But you can look in Matthew 13 chapter. It's also in Luke several places. Jesus says that when he taught the parables, he was trying to mix the people up. He didn't want them to know what he's talking about. You understand what he's talking about. The asking down in the last part of verse 13 is for the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit resident on earth at that time. Now, so Rich, you just told me all this stuff we're not supposed to do. Tell me what to do. Go to John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter, and stay with me and see what Scripture says. I realize that a lot of that tradition feels good. I realize that a lot of that tradition permeates most, even fundamental groups. Let me just say, and I got to watch my superlatives, but the area of communication to God does have not only a lot of tradition, but a lot of superstitious awe. But that's besides the point. Let's look over in John, the 16th chapter. And I want, before we read this, I'm going to tell you there's two words here. There's two words for ask. One means, one word that Jesus will use, he says he's going to ask the Father as an equal. Then there's another word, and you can look this up in Vine, Vincent, Wiest, Thayer, not Green, But most of those will get. The other word, the one that we're going to be instructed to do, is to ask as a subordinate. Those are two different words. We do not ask the same way Jesus asked. Now, having said that, let's go to John, the 16th chapter, and the 23rd verse. And in that day, what in the world is he talking about? What day is he talking about? Well, let's look back in the context. What day is he talking about? Let's look back at the 14th chapter. Keep your finger in the 16th chapter. Look back the 14th chapter and the 20th verse. In that day, you shall experientially know that I am the Father, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's eternal life. What day is he talking about? Look back at verse 16 in the 14th chapter. And I will pray as ask as an equal the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another of the same sort of comforter, that he may abide with you into the age. Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. So the day back over in the 16th chapter in the 23rd verse that he's looking forward to is when the Holy Spirit is sent at Pentecost, the second chapter of the book of Acts. Remember, in the upper room, he's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. John 16, verse 23. And in that day when the Holy Spirit is sent, you shall ask me nothing. Well, what does that mean? It's a change in the word we're going to see later on. Here, Jesus is saying, you never ask as an equal. We are not God. Did you know that there are people that come around, they usually ride bicycles, they have black pants and white shirts and black ties, and they will come to your door uninvited, which I think is criminal, but that's another story. And they will tell you that they believe in Christ, but they don't really believe Christ is equal to the Father. But they believe that when you believe their dogma, that you become little gods. And eventually, and they, I can't remember how many heavens they have, but I think it's more than seven. And you can work up in different heavens. You don't know who I'm talking about? Mormons. Okay? And in that day you shall ask as an equal. We cannot ask, you shall ask as an equal mean nothing. Two things. We never are equal to God, and we never ask Christ. Oh, what I'm going to show you is this pathway is to God the Father. How many times have you heard well-meaning people nicer than me, have better sense of humor than me, pray to Jesus and ask him for stuff? In that day you shall ask as an equal me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask as a subordinate, an inferior, the Father in my name, he will give you. That's a promise. There's a song, every promise in the book is mine. That's not true. I wasn't promised to have a child by Sarah. Not every promise in the book is mine. But this is one that is mine. And if you're a Christian, this is one that is mine. And it doesn't say that if you ask him 100 times, the 101th time, is that the right term? He'll give it to you. He says that when you ask, you'll get it. But there's qualifications, of course. Hitherto, now watch, this verse, read this verse along with me. I'm reading John 16, 24. This verse invalidates any asking prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for Christians. Was it valid what David did? Yes, in his time. Was it valid what the Old Testament prophets did? Yes, in their time. Was it valid what Abraham did? Yes, in his time. But Abraham could not ask like us. David could not ask like us. Gideon could not ask like us. Because it says right here in all of our Bibles, verse 24, the 16th chapter of the book of John, "Hitherto you have not asked as subordinates nothing in my name." Now, it works out after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ's name means something different than it did prior to that. Ask, I'm in verse 24 still, and you might receive. Ask, and there's a potential you'll receive. Ask 332 times, and you'll receive. No, ask and you will receive. That's your joy. Now here we're starting to get a clue. The apostles didn't know this. John probably didn't figure this out for many years. It's 60 years later he's writing about this and he can interpret it better. This joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So this kind of asking can only, this is starting to get clues, can only happen when a Christian is rightly related to the Father, thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, family relationship, thus having the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. So we already know this kind of asking can only happen by a spiritual Christian. To be 100% correct and to be heard. We'll see that later on. Ask. And ask the Father. Now we have a protocol here. Now I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 100 more. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved. Now it works out there is a communication that can go to another person, but primarily, particularly asking, is always to the Father. There's a potential of thanksgiving to the Son. We'll get there someday. But we're talking about just asking. Ask the Father in my name. There's a qualification. We'll get to it later. And he will give it to you. Hitherto, to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask as a subordinate, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in proverbs or in allegory. Why? But the time comes when I will no more speak in allegory, but I shall show you plainly from the Father or by the Father. What it's saying here is that in the upper room, Jesus in crystalline form, in very highly symbolic form, is giving out a lot of New Testament doctrine. And verse 26, and in that day, now, I've just already proved this to you. What it's saying, until the Holy Spirit was sent, and the Holy Spirit indwelt Christians, the Christians could manifest the part of the fruit of the Spirit called joy, this kind of asking never occurred. In that day, you shall ask in my Christ's name, and I say unto you that I will request the Father for you. And for the Father himself is fond of you, because you have been fond of me and have believed that I came out from the Father as the source. So here we have the concept of a direct. This is hard for us as Christians to realize. But all throughout the Old Testament, and let's just go back to pre-Old Testament times, the head of the family. That's why Esau was such a character. The head of the family had the priestly relationships and could talk with God. That's why God hated Esau for giving up his relationship. That's in Romans. Then, from Moses on, only the high priest could go communicate to God. The king had some. There's a few exceptions to this. The high priest was designed to go and communicate for the nation Israel and speak directly to God. Then the prophets and the judges, they had direct revelation from God and they could make requests. But generally speaking, on a whole, Old Testament and pre-Old Testament times, most people could not communicate directly to God. Now, in the dispensation of grace, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit is sent, now every Christian has direct pathway to God the Father. This is a new concept. This is where Catholic and Catholic-like churches that have all of the religiosity of the Catholic Church but just don't have the Pope get into trouble. Because do you ordain women as priests? That's a good question. Well, we don't ordain priests. Every woman is a priest in the New Testament. That problem is already solved. Their problem is they got their collar turned around backwards. If they'd turn it around frontwards, they'd have it straight. Just a little joke. Every Christian can communicate directly as a direct pathway to the Father. Now, the difference is, in the New Testament, there's the office of bishop. And the office of bishop, which is not one that you bribe to get, as if you've been reading much history, the office of bishop is one elected by the church, and that has to be a man. That's scripture. Because it's supposed to have a gift of pastor-teacher to be in that thing. Now, what I want to show you is, from scripture, that this asking has all kinds of qualifications in the clock and Kate's birthday. Those two things meshing together tell me we're not going to complete this today. But we're going to go through and show all of the conditions that we need to observe. And then I'm just going to tell you where we're going to go next Sunday. That if we ask in this way, it's 100%. It's 100%. But that doesn't mean I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow, because that wouldn't be one that's going to be fulfilled 100%. We'll show you from Scripture, not from a book, not from a sweatshirt, not from a cup, but from Scripture. We'll show you all the things that are involved with this. Turn, if you will, to John the 14th chapter. Back to John the 14th chapter. So what we're saying, until the Holy Spirit was sent, this kind of asking could not occur. Now, we've already seen two qualifications, that it be in Christ's name. We'll get to that. And that doesn't mean, God, let me win the lottery in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. That's not what it means. Hey, it's like I tell people when they do carpentry or mechanics, ask me. I've done it wrong so many times, I can tell you what not to do. And that's true in the Christian. I've tried all that stuff. It doesn't work. It's not scriptural anyway. As a youth, I've tried it all. In Jesus' name means that you pray or you ask in the character and quality of Christ himself. And Christ doesn't want me to win the lottery. If he wanted me to have it, it would come to my front door. That's just an aside. 14th chapter of John, the 13th verse. Whatsoever you should happen to ask in my name, in my character, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now watch what it's tied to in the next verse. Ha! Rich, you keep getting back to that new commandment. I wish you'd get rid of that new commandment. I'm tired of the new commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you got verse divisions there. They all go together. One of the ways to know that you're asking in the quality and character of Jesus Christ is that you are, at that point in time, observing the new commandment, loving the brethren. So, here we have it. One of the first conditions that I've shown you from Scripture of getting 100% return on asking is at that point in time, being observing the new commandment, loving the brethren. Okay? doesn't stop there. Let's go over to the 15th chapter, the 7th verse. We read this earlier, but we're going to try and we'll try and put them all together next week. It'll take a while. Here in the 7th verse, we're going to see that this asking and the 100% return on this asking is going to be tied to being at ease in the truth that Jesus dispenses in the upper room. That's the new commandment. That's the dependency of the branch on the vine. That's the relationship of the branch to the vine master. John, the 15th chapter, the 7th verse. This is a subjunctive. I want to tell you, when I add the word should, it doesn't mean happenstance. It just means there's a future aspect to it, okay? There's no doubt here it's going to be fulfilled. There's somebody at the door. There's no doubt that it's going to be fulfilled. The doubt is when it's going to be fulfilled in time. Got it? So 15th chapter, John, the 7th verse. If you should abide in me, there's a condition. And in my utterances, that's in the upper room, all the things that he's dispensed in terms of concept since Judas left in the 14th chapter. If these utterances are at ease in you, you shall ask what you desire. Now, I'm just going to stop there. That's a desire that comes from the new nature. Now, I'm going to say this, but I'm not going to develop it today. This desire to ask and the way I ask isn't something I conjure up on my own. This is something that comes as a desire of my new nature because God the Father indwells me and because God the Holy Spirit brings this desire. This is all three persons. Brings this desire in the area of the mind of Christ. So I can't even think up what I'm supposed to ask for. I have to be given what I'm asked for, but I have to know that that's where I'm getting it, and I have to recognize that it comes from God. What if you shall ask what you desirously will, it shall... Now, this is even stronger than the other ones. This one doesn't say it'll be done to you. This one says it'll come to be to you. It'll come to be. Now, what this means in short order is that when I am rightly related to the Father and the other two persons are involved in my present tense salvation, the proper thought is going to come into my head. I don't conjure that up. But my job as a Christian and a human responsibility is to recognize that that is the correct thought and that that thought is in harmony with Scripture and in harmony with the promise. And if I see that that request is in harmony with Scripture and with in harmony with the promise, then I ask it. But I didn't think it up on my own. We haven't gotten there yet. Ask what it shall be desire, and it shall come to be to you. So it's tied to abiding. Abiding in the truth of the upper room. Abiding in the new commandment. Being at ease in that. Look down in the 16th and 17th verses of the 15th chapter of the book of John. 16th and 17th verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know what? That fits right in, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the mercy he saved us, by the washing of laboring of regeneration or being born again of the Holy Spirit. He chose us and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, the fruit from the Spirit, this is an interesting verse. When I actually have the fruit from the Spirit in my life, look what it's called in the next phrase. Your fruit. It becomes mine. That you should be at ease, that whatsoever, so if I have the fruit from the Spirit in my life to the point I'm making it mine, here's the promise. You shall ask of the Father in my name, and that he may give it to you. And the condition there is that you ask correctly. So here we have so far, it's tied to love. It's tied to fulfilling the new commandment. It's tied to being at ease in the truth that Jesus tells in the upper room. And here it's tied to actually having fruit in our life. It's associated, and it's to the Father, and it's in Christ's name. We're getting quite a bit of qualifications here. Let's do one more, or a couple more. Let's go over to the 16th chapter of the book of John. The 16th chapter in the book of John, and we want to look at the 24th verse. Again, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name as a subordinate, and you shall receive, ask and you shall receive, or that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in allegories, but the time will come when I will no more speak in allegories, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Here I wanted to go back and reiterate and emphasize that we are communicating to the Father when we ask. Now, next week, Lord willing, I'm going to kind of tie it off there. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to show you. Now, there's a word for hearing. It's called a ku'o, that when we, let's do it this way. If God knows everything that's going to happen, did happen, and is happening, How can I pray, or why should I pray? And here's what I'm going to develop next week. God knows what he wants to do, but he uses Christians to precipitate that which he wanted to do anyway. Got it? Now, if I ask God to do something that he wanted to do, that makes me a partner, a co-worker with him. So God has his desire that he wants done. My request directly parallels exactly what he wants done. I didn't change God's idea of what he wanted done, but I am a participant in it, and he uses my request or your request, not trying to just say me, any Christian's request that does it correctly to do that which he already wanted to do. Now, what is the benefit of that? Two that I can think of right off the top. One is that I'm a co-worker with him. Two is I'm thinking the thoughts he wants me to think. Now I'm thinking the way he wants me to think. So, the benefits of a Christian learning how to ask, and we're going to get into words like experiential knowledge, which means that you have. It's not some. So the first time you learn to ask, and you learn all the criteria. And you say, oh, now I'm 100%. It's never going to be like that. It's a learning process. But as a Christian grows, one of the ways, now be careful, one of the ways I can evaluate my maturity, one of the ways you can evaluate your maturity is by looking, you know, 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago, I requested this and it didn't happen. But now I don't. It seems to be that when I request stuff, and we'll get into what kind of stuff it is, it's getting more and more fulfilled, higher percentage. That's called experiential knowledge. That's called practicing it. That's why in 1 John, this is where we started, 2:15, it says, stop loving the world system. They had the divine quality of love. They had to practice and learn where to directionalize it. That's why we went to the new commandment. Hey, tell you not to love the world, neither the things, but love the brethren. Now, one of the benefits, this is where we're going, one of the benefits of practicing the new commandment, one of the benefits of having fruit in my life that is from the Holy Spirit, that is my fruit when I practice it, is that now, when I'm rightly related, I can ask. We'll find out what kind of stuff you can. You don't ask to pass the algebra test when you didn't study. But now I can ask, and maybe I'm asking a little less, but it's being fulfilled, a higher percentage. And that is the experiential knowledge that is going to be hand in glove with that at-ease feeling, not feeling, that at-ease relationship with the branch to the vine. But don't forget the vine master in this analogy. So what we're trying to show you today, if you didn't get anything else, get this. Old Testament, we are not criticizing pre-Old Testament and Old Testament. Say they did what they were supposed to do, and I probably wouldn't have done as good. But you cannot go to the Old Testament and find out how to ask God for something, because in John 16:24, he says this has never been done before. But now, after the Holy Spirit comes, now after the Holy Spirit is in a Christian's life, and a Christian is, the Holy Spirit is leading a Christian to how to request those requests with all the criteria that we're going to see. We haven't seen it all yet. Can be 100%. 100%. And I'm going to give you a clue. It has to do with the growth of the body. It has to do with the growth of the body. It actually has to do with fulfilling the new commandment. But we'll get there. Our Father, we do thank you for the saints. We do thank you that as saints, we still have the sin nature, but we thank you not for the sin nature, but for the fact that you have given us provision to overcome that sin nature. And we ask that we, as we examine our minds throughout the week, we realize whether these thought, that particular thought, is coming from our sin nature or from our new nature. And then we, as individuals, determine which one we're going to act on. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you've given us provision to do that which is right and that which pleases you. And we thank you in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ.